Bringing this gospel lesson is Robert R. Taylor, Jr.
Thank you, and greetings to every one of you who has been kind enough of heart and good enough of spirit to tune into the program upon this occasion. It's a real delight upon my part to be here, and I certainly appreciate the opportunity and the invitation. In just a few moments, I'm going to be reading a text from Acts, the 26th chapter, that will serve as the basis for our study today, that study being entitled, A Christian Just Like the Apostle Paul. Christianity has been upon the earth as a perfected institution now for a little over 19 1/2 centuries. I believe I'm well in the degree of accuracy in suggesting that the Apostle Paul is the greatest exponent and the greatest practitioner of Christianity that the world has ever known. I believe it would be profitable for every one of us to view the life of the Apostle Paul and seek to be a Christian as indeed he was. In the latter part of Acts the 26th chapter, beginning in verse 24, we note these words, "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." Upon this occasion, the Apostle Paul has the opportunity of defending himself. And yet, instead of making a plea for his liberty to be released from prison, he does a heroic job, presents a courageous message, and an effort to reach his audience, especially King Agrippa. I think it would be of interest to give something of the background of this young king. He belongs to the Herodian family. He's the great-grandson of Herod the Great, who about 60 years before this had attempted to put the Christ child to death and did massacre the babes in Bethlehem of Judea. His uncle, Herod Tetrarch, had been the one that had put John the Baptist to death, a record of which we find in Matthew the 14th chapter and Mark the 6th chapter. It was the father of his, Herod Agrippa the 1st, who put to death with a sword James the Apostle in Acts the 12th chapter and verse 2. It was a sister of his, Drusilla, married to a Roman governor by the name of Felix, before whom Paul preached in regard to righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come in Acts 24, verses 24 and 25. He also had a sister by the name of Bernice, and she was connected with this occasion and was one of the auditors of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle not only preached to a king upon this occasion, to a king's sister upon this occasion, to the newly appointed governor, a man by the name of Festus, but also to a number of unnamed dignitaries in the city of Caesarea. And how wonderful and what a triumph for truth it would have been if the Apostle Paul could have reached across the chasm that had long separated the Christian cause from the cause of the Herodian family and reach these people with the gospel of Christ. And Paul did everything in his power to do that very thing, though at the end of the sermon, there was not a single conversion. Not the fault of the sower, not the fault of the message, but in this case, the fault of the hearer, the fault of the souls, who chose not to become Christians upon this occasion. You'll note that when Agrippa said, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Notice that he wanted his audience to be exactly what he was, and then he made one exception. perhaps looking down at the chain that bound him to a Roman soldier. In essence, he said, I would wish Roman bonds upon no man. Without exception, I would that everyone in this audience was exactly as I am. And Paul was a Christian. I want to answer in the next few moments how he was a Christian. I answer in the first place that he was a Christian in name. He had been associated with the Antiochian congregation upon Syrian soil at the very time that the name Christian had been given. The name Christian was not worn in the Old Testament, not worn during the ministry of John and Jesus, not even worn in the early days of Christianity. We read in Acts 11 and 26 how that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That's after the Jew and the Gentile had both had access to the gospel of Christ. I never have believed that the name came from the enemy. I never have believed that it was coined by Christians. I believe it's a fulfillment of Isaiah 62 and 2 that tells us that when the Gentiles shall have seen thy righteousness and all kings thy glory, thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. The new name is the only one, that is the name Christian, that fits the fulfillment of this passage. Hence it came from the heart of God. Paul, being an inspired man, he may have been the very selected channel through whom the name Christian was given. Paul was in the business of trying to persuade people to become Christians. There were the Romanized religions of that day, the Grecianized religions of that day. There were the Pharisees, there were the Sadducees, there were the Essenes. But the Apostle Paul was not trying to Romanize anybody, Grecianize anybody, make a Pharisee or a Sadducee out of anybody. Certainly he was not attempting to make an Essene out of anybody. But he was trying to Christianize his audience, make a Christian out of every one of them. The name Christian is also used by Simon Peter in 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name or on this behalf. James, in James the second chapter in verse 7, referred to that royal name, or that worthy name, by which ye are called. And that was the name that came from Christ, the name Christian, a worthy name indeed. How was Paul a Christian? He was a Christian in name. He believed in wearing the name. He believed in persuading other people to wear the name. He believed in stressing the name Christian. Certainly he would have had no sympathy at all for statements that are often reflected in our day, that there is nothing in a name, or that one name is just as good as another. If that be the case, then a man would be just as right to wear the name of Beelzebub as the name Christ. He would be just as well off to wear the name of the devil as to wear the name of the Savior. Obviously, this was not the import of Paul. He was a Christian in name, wanted other people to be Christians in name as well. In the second place, he was a Christian in fact. By that I simply mean that he did that which all other people had been required to do in becoming a Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ did not appear to him upon the Damascus Road in order to make of him a Christian. We read in Acts 26, verses 16 through 18, that the Lord appeared to him in order to constitute him into an apostle, into an inspired witness. He had to see the Lord to qualify for the apostleship to be an inspired witness. The Lord appeared to him for this purpose. And in becoming a Christian, Saul of Tarsus had to do the same thing that all other people had done previously, that other people would do subsequent to that day. It is necessary for a person to obey the gospel today. It was just that essential that Paul obey the gospel in his day. He had to hear the Christ. No doubt about that, because he heard Jesus as he spoke to him upon the Damascus Road. He heard Jesus when he told him in answer to his question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said, go into the city, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. He heard the message of Ananias, who came to him and aided him in the completion of obedience to the primary steps of the gospel. It was necessary for Paul to become a believer. And speaking of him as Paul, I have long been of the persuasion that he was Saul and Paul all of his life. Saul being his Hebrew or Jewish name, Paul being his Roman or Grecian name. And as he began to associate more and more with the Gentiles, the Greeks of the day, he became known almost uniformly as Paul, dropping the name Saul. But it was necessary for Saul of Tarsus to believe. In fact, we read that his belief was strong enough that he asked of the Lord, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And the very fact that he obeyed the Lord shows and exhibits the fact that he was a believer. It was essential that he repent, since nobody can be saved unless he repents. And since Saul did become a saved individual, it is logically seen that he did repent of his sins. The very fact that he didn't do in Damascus what he went there to do, namely bind and persecute Christians, but to become a part of them and preach the faith which once he destroyed, Galatians 1:23 and 24, is proof positive of his penitent position. It was essential that he confess his faith. This he did when he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And it was essential that he be baptized. Ananias said, "Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22 and 16. And Luke writes in Acts 9 and verse 18, how that he arose and was baptized. Now that's how he became a Christian. He became a Christian by obeying the gospel. He did not become a Christian by grace only, by faith only, or by any other only-ism. He did not become a Christian by raising his hand, signifying that he desired to be saved. He did not become a Christian by simply saying, "Lord, come into my heart as personal Savior and save me." He certainly did not become a Christian by doing nothing, as many people advocate today, that salvation is unconditional, that there are no conditions, no stipulations, nothing to obey at all. There were things that were appointed for Paul to do, and these he did do in becoming a Christian. He certainly did not become a Christian the way that one person talked about being saved in a great city of our nation some years back. He was speaking in an outdoor theater one night to multitudes of people. When this preacher got ready to extend his invitation, his audience being in cars listening to him, he said, "Now, when I extend the invitation, any of you out there in your cars who want to be saved, you just turn on the headlights of your car, and that will signify to me that you desire salvation right where you are." Oh, friends, you can search the book of Acts, the great book of conversions in the New Testament, from now until dying day, and you'll never read anything about the so-called headlight conversion. It kind of reminds me of something that happened in my home state of Tennessee a number of years ago. A man got on a popular religious program in a large Tennessee city and assured his audience that Saul of Tarsus was saved from the moment that he fell from his stallion and before he hit the Syrian ground. One of our knowledgeable preachers heard about that and suggested, "Have I been reading Acts 9 all these years and missed a thing as big as a horse in that chapter?" Well, he hadn't missed a horse in the chapter. There is no horse that is mentioned in the chapter. You and I have no way of knowing the mode or the exact manner of Saul's transportation. He may have been riding an animal. He may have been riding in a chariot, as the eunuch did in Acts the 8th chapter. He may have been walking. But I know for a certainty that he was not saved from the time that he fell from the back of a horse before he hit the Syrian ground. Were that the case, he was saved before he even believed in Jesus Christ. It was after he had fallen on the ground that he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" not even aware of the exact identity of the person who spoke to him. Saul did not become a Christian upon the Damascus Road, many people to the contrary, notwithstanding. He became a Christian when he completed the primary steps of gospel obedience. Paul did not leave out any of the necessary stipulations. He became fervently obedient to every single one of them. He was a Christian, in fact, the same way that you and I must become Christians today. And then in the third place, how was Paul a Christian? I answer that he was a Christian on location. He became a Christian in the city of Damascus and immediately began to preach Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God, Acts 9 and verse 20. He made a trip over into Arabia, returned back to Damascus and then to Jerusalem, then went over to Tarsus, then went to Antioch. From Antioch he began each of his great missionary journeys, journeys that took him to the island of Cyprus, into the regions of Asia Minor, the country that we now know as modern-day Turkey. He preached in such great cities of his day as Antioch of Syria, third most important city of the world of that day. He preached in Ephesus, in Philippi, in Athens, in Corinth, and ultimately in Rome itself, the very hub of the empire, the capital of that far-flung empire of that day. And yet, regardless of where Paul went or where he might be found, he was always a Christian on location. Whether he was among strangers or among those who knew him best, he was a Christian on location. Whether he was at home or away from home, he was a Christian on location. Unlike that so many are today, Christians at home, at least by profession, anything but Christians when away from home. This sometimes happens when a person leaves a home and goes to college, goes into the military service, or seeks employment in a large city. Many people leave their religion back home. They do not continue to be Christians on location. But regardless of where Paul was, he was a Christian on location. In the fourth place, Paul was a Christian in suffering, in trial, in tribulation. He one time suggested to an audience in Caesarea, Acts the 21st chapter and verse 13, "What mean you to weep and to break mine heart? For I am willing not only to be imprisoned at Jerusalem, but also to die there if necessary." He suggested in 2 Timothy 2:10, "I endure all things for the elect's sake." To the Galatian people in Galatians 6 and 17, he said, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." He lists a number of his personal sufferings, trials, and tribulations in the latter part of 2 Corinthians 11. He said, 195 stripes have been laid upon me. I know what it is to be stoned. I know what it is to suffer shipwreck. I know what it is to be in various perils, perils of the sea, perils in the city, perils among false brethren, perils in the wilderness. I know what it is to be hungry, thirsty, to be naked, to have to do without the very essentials of life. And beside all that, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Sometimes a person obeys the gospel, and then, at the very first manifestation of any kind of suffering, he's ready to quit the Lord, turn his back upon Christianity, and become a part of the weak and beggarly elements of the world from which he had escaped a short time before. Not Paul. Regardless of any suffering that might come to him, he was a Christian therein. And then in the fifth place, how was Paul a Christian? I answer that he was a Christian in zeal. We see his zeal and how quickly he obeyed the gospel. Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26. We see his zeal as a preacher. Upon his conversion, he began promptly to preach Christ as the Son of God. And that preaching zeal continued down to his dying breath until Rome killed him about the year of AD 67 or 68. His zeal is seen in the fact that he trained young men, the Timothys, the Tituses, the Silases, the Tychicuses of that day, in order that they might carry on the great work of truth after he was no longer here. Paul was a Christian in zeal. He was zealous as a writer. He was zealous as a person of prayer. He was zealous in his worship. He was zealous in the doing of that which is good. You name any good work, and Paul was a person who pushed it, who promoted it, and who practiced it. He was truly a Christian in zeal. And then finally, he was a Christian to the very end. Not one who started well and then ended miserably as did Demas, but one that started well, continued well, and ended well, and could say near his death, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give unto me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You and I can be Christians just like the Apostle Paul.